What a good morning it is, and good to be together. We are so blessed. We are so blessed to be together. Ben, I'm sure, is well in Dallas now and with part of his team anyway. I guess the rest of it doesn't get there till tomorrow, and they take off on Tuesday or something like that to actually get to Leon, Mexico by Tuesday. So add it to your prayers. Just like you were when Ben and Danny were in Texas. Isn't that funny? Every night with the with my children, while Ben and Danny were down in Texas, it was and God, please be with Ben and Danny in their studies or whatever. Please be with them at AIM. Well, when they get back up here, okay, done. They're off the list. We prayed about something else. I don't know why that is, Danny. I'm still praying about you, of course. But now that Ben's leaving, back on the list. It's sort of like while we're together, you sort of feel like I can touch you, you know. Don't have to pray for you right now because you're right there. But that's not true, is it? But add it to your prayers. Add it to your children's prayers. And oh, by the way, a great prayer list. Terrific prayer list is the church directory. Even the names that you don't know, because we ought to, right? You go down the list and you go, who's that? Well, dear Father, help me to know this brother or sister of mine. And you go find them. And then you find something they need in their life and you pray for that. Well, speaking of which, let's pray right now. Precious God, Heavenly Father, we cannot praise you or thank you or serve you or honor you enough. If we took every second and every breath and every part of all the rest of our life, it would fall to woeful insignificance in comparison to what you have done for us. So, Father, let us know to open up our eyes, to soften our hearts, to strengthen our faith, and to take the opportunities we do have and be people of faith. To step out and serve you. Help that this piece of your word today can help us do that. Help that we can approach your word with soft hearts, and we can get the noise of the world out of our brains and out of our spirits, that we can listen to you. Whether you speak to us with the roar of a hurricane or with a soft, sweet voice, still in the air. Father, your word speaks to us, and please help us to be a people who study it, who love it, and who obey it. Help us now as we learn from it, that I can stay out of the way and your word can speak in this lesson. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wally Schirra died this week. As soon as I heard the name, it sort of jumped up in my brain cell. The brain cell that had that name on it was like way back there. But he was one of our first pioneering astronauts. But he was after John Glenn, and he didn't step on the moon. And so we don't remember Wally Schirra quite the way we remember some of the other ones. But he had some very specific ideas about the pioneering aspect of mankind, about how much we are people that kind of need and want to go to the next place. And I don't doubt at all that that's a nature that God put in us. Anybody know what was happening 400 years ago this week on this continent?
No.
Voices.
Well, I know who that was because I know the voice. If you thought about it, you probably would. It's been in the news. The big weekend hasn't come up yet because on May 6th, 1607, they hadn't brought the ships ashore yet. They were still puttering up and down the river. Anybody know the name of the river? Anybody know the name of the three ships? What are the famous three ships that came to this country? Well, of course, they're the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, right? Sorry, Aspen. No, not those three ships. These are the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed. The most famous person on board those ships was named who's the guy who was saved by Pocahontas? John Smith. And that story is probably true. Now, I've never seen the Disney movie. Who did Pocahontas marry in the Disney movie? Did she marry anybody in there? She didn't. John Smith, nobody. I never saw the movie, but I keep hearing that Disney got it all wrong and nothing about the Disney movie is accurate. It was John Rolfe that married Pocahontas, by the way. Pocahontas was baptized not too long after she and John Rolfe met. And to read his request to marry her is to read the passion of a man who wanted to show somebody Christ and teach them how to serve God by their walk. It's a fascinating letter. But in 1607, on May 6th, those three ships, you remember them? The Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed. 1607 now. Today, they got as far inland as what we call Hopewell today, where the Appomattox and the James Rivers come together. Hopewell is where the church is that Carol and I and the children attended. That's the congregation where my mother was baptized. They got that far inland and turned around because they didn't find a good place and they're running into rapids. And turned around and went back to what we call Jamestown Island today, and they settled. They got off the ships, but that's next weekend. On the 13th of May is when they got off the ships. So we're not quite there yet. 104 men and boys in May of 1607. It's a long time before 1620 when the pilgrims came to Plymouth, by the way. 1607, the first permanent English colony in this country. By September, of those 104, 67 of them were dead. They died of disease and bad water, hunger. And you'd think you'd pack up and go home, but they didn't. They kept building. And more came the next year. And the winter after that was called the starving time. And more died. And they still came. Between 1607 and 1620, 75% of those who came to Eastern Virginia, the English who came to Eastern Virginia, died. 75% died. Success or failure? Before 1620, they had the first representative government nearly in the world. I have a hard time making that statement, but they didn't come from a representative government. They created one and were meeting as a House of Burgesses in Jamestown, a truly representative government. We We've been visiting there this past year. I grew up, of course, not very far from where all this happened. And in the replica church inside the replica Jamestown Fort, I'd love to tell more stories about Jamestown, but I got to get from this to the lesson. In the church, in the replica church, there's only one thing hanging on the walls other than the cross behind the front of the pulpit. There's only one thing hanging on all the walls of the church, and it's a plaque about this big. Simple plaque. And inside it says, "And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Acts 2:38. The only thing hanging on the wall of that church. Don't let the rewriting of history tell you that faith wasn't their priority when they came here. It was in the documents before they sailed, and it was in the writings after they arrived. Certainly, they tried to make a go of it economically. But those men didn't stop coming because they knew death was ahead. They kept coming. The communication was clear back and forth between Virginia and England. It was a hard time. It was a starving time. And they kept coming. Courage to move on. If you knew that 75% were going to die in our collective move somewhere, who'd volunteer?
Not me.
Who'd volunteer? They did volunteer. And they kept going. And they kept going. It stirs you, I hope. I hope it stirs your nature. I hope it gets your heart perked up that there are people with that kind of courage. They didn't go around England and handpick the most courageous. They simply went and filled up a boat with men and boys who wanted to go live in a new land. In Genesis chapter 6, we read that the earth was corrupt in verse 11. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "Make yourself an ark," verse 14. I think about Noah, and the word courage always comes to mind. What he was asked to do, and the reasons he was asked to do it, are just awesome. They're incredible. If you received a voice, and we don't know that it was an audible voice. It could have been an imagined message in his mind. All we know is that it was God, and he said it to Noah. And that voice said, "I want you to make an RV, a recreational vehicle, a quarter mile long, and 300 yards wide, and 80 yards high." I mean, that's basically what Noah was asked to do. How big did a boat need to be in Noah's day? Big enough to put a couple folks in and get out on a lake if you wanted to catch some fish. You beat it out of a log. You carved it, you cut down some trees and made some planks and framed up a boat. Maybe it was as long as two men. Maybe a real big boat would be as long as three people. 18-foot, 15, 18, 20-foot boat. That'd be a huge boat in Noah's day. "I want you to build a boat 150 yards long." Could you imagine that? Do you realize what he's asked to do? I love verse 22, Genesis 6. You're there, right? Genesis 6, verse 22. And thus, you there? You need a pen? You underline it? Here. And thus, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Now, if you were asked to build a wooden boat 150 yards long, is that right? No, I'm sorry. I got my numbers wrong. 300 cubits. That's right. 150 yards long. That's right. 150 yards long. Totally out of wood, and you can use all the modern electric tools that you have or can find or buy. Anybody here can handle that job? Tell you what, I'll give you three guys to help you. Now take away the electric tools. I'm told there's a great story. I have no idea if it's true, but somebody was showing me gopher wood. One of the families that lives down in Anchor Point. I have no idea if this is true, but he brought something back from the Middle East that's supposedly made out of gopher wood, and it sinks. It's one of the rare woods on earth that sinks. And believe me, we do not know exactly what gopher wood is. We have a Bible name. We don't know which wood it is. Somebody read it today. It said cypress. Mike, you were reading. I think you said cypress. We don't know what the wood is. But wouldn't that be great if it was one of the rare woods that does sink? Now, you know you can build a boat out of concrete. Boats, most of the big boats are built out of steel. Steel doesn't float. Wouldn't that be great if it actually was a wood that sank? All right, I want you to build a boat 150 yards long out of something that sinks. And he did it. He and his three sons got out there and they did it. It only took them 100 years. He was 500 years old when he started. I mean, or somewhere in there. I mean, it was 500 years before he started old. And he was 600 when the flood ended. Or when the flood came, I should say. 601 when it ended. He did it. We see people on this earth make courageous choices. And sometimes we think our life is hard, you know, when there's not a sale at the store and it's something you want to buy. So he's told to build a boat on dry land, 150 yards long, maybe made out of wood that doesn't float, because God's going to send rain. Do you know in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God had not sent rain on the earth? For the Lord God, verse 5 of Genesis 2, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. We have no mention of the word rain between Genesis 2 and Genesis 7, when God delivered it to Noah in promise and in fact. So for all we know, Noah had never seen rain. Now, if you lived in Ketchikan or Sitka, and God told you, I want you to build a really big boat, you could say, got it. I know what to do with this. You put it out there in the water. Have them tell you that in Arizona. You build a big boat in Kentucky, 150 yards long. Put it in your backyard. There's a lot of long jokes about Noah building the boat and a lot of humor in that. But I'm amazed at the man's courage, at the man's faith, at the man's determination, at the man's obedience. How many followers of God were there on the earth? None. How many other people was God dealing with on the earth? None that we know of. One man with one family leading them in service to God. You got that kind of courage with no encouragement, with no proof, with no logical result. And oh, by the way, the water is going to come from the sky. You might as well say lemons are going to fall out of the sky for all Noah could figure that out. What? It's going to do what? God doesn't ask us to do things and then coddle us and settle us. And He says, I'm God. I love you. And I've got things I need you to do for me. We are so comforted. We are so soft sometimes. I am so weak. Yesterday, there were some things that weren't going right for me, and I walked through my house, and I thought, I actually had the brain cell pattern that got from one side of my brain to the other, and I thought, boy, life is hard sometimes. It ran into, I hope, an effective rebuke that beat it out of its senses. But I actually was thinking that yesterday. Boy, life is hard sometimes. I don't have any idea what hard life is. Nobody's beaten me for my faith. My family's not dying of starvation. I'm not sure I know a lot about what courage is either. 12 years old. Who's 12 years old in here? How about a young? There you go. There's a good. A boy your age was given to the man we would call Powhatan. Tensinnakok, I believe, is his real name. Powhatan was more his title. The chief of Pocahontas' father. An English boy of your age was given to the chief to live with the Indians for a while as an ambassador. 12-year-old boy. And oh, by the way, the Indians gave a 12-year-old boy back to an Indian boy back to the English settlers. You give up your child to an unknown people in an unknown land. You guys ready to go live with somebody who already have killed several of your fellow travelers? We have some faulty ideas of courage and of toughness and of difficulty. And in our obedience to God, we've got to remember the Bible stories given to us aren't given to us as some distant idea, like 1607 is a distant idea. These are real people making real decisions, running into real difficulties. We read in the Bible of among our favorites, David, the youngest, apparently least favorite son of a shepherd who lived in a tiny little town called Bethlehem. Jesse's family didn't amount to much, except he had a bunch of boys, pretty strapping boys. But he wasn't very proud of David and didn't apparently pay much attention to that little guy, David, his youngest. So who are you?
You the youngest child of some family in some backwater town or valley called Matsu? You live in Peters Creek. You live in Palmer. You live outside of Wasilla. Family doesn't amount to much. Well, you might start sounding like Gideon, especially if you're shy and your faith is weak and you're kind of scared because you're being picked on. That's Gideon. Afraid, unsure. After God told him to do something, Gideon said, "Are you sure?" I'm sorry, that's edited, but he said it like six times. He over and over and over again, he kept going back and said, "Do you really want me to do this?" I mean, that's when the fleece had to be, you know, wet then dry, and that's when he had to hear it for himself from the enemy who was scared of him. He had to hear it over and over and over again before he'd get up and do something that God wanted him to do. He did. He stepped his way. Small family, small member, weak, nervous, shy, and faith needed a lot of encouraging. Does that sound like you? Well, God can use you. All you got to do is get up and listen to him and act. You have the courage not to follow the modern pattern of things. You have the courage, young ladies, you have the courage not to wear revealing clothing. Can you keep your neckline high and not be revealing? Can you keep your hemline low enough? You have the courage to be modest. Does it take courage? Do you have the courage not to go to the latest movies? Do you have the courage to say about the latest piece of raunch that's put out here, "I'm not interested in going to that"? But let me tell you about why I'm not interested. Let me tell you about Christ. Noah had the strength in his family to stand up and say, "Sons," by the way, married sons, adult married boys, men. I mean, they could be as young as 450 years old. His three sons said, "We're going to build a boat." "Okay, Dad. I want you to fell that forest and bring them you that wood. Son, I want you to fell that forest over there, and we're running out of trees. So you'll have to go up the road a couple of miles, and you fell that forest up there." "What, Dad? How many boats you building?" "Just one. Just one." "Dad, do you know how long it's going to take?" "Yeah. Actually, no, not yet, but we will." "We can't." "No, hang on. Let's do something here." What was that word? "Can't." C-A-N'T. Of course, that's not what language Noah used, but "can't." "We're not having that word. Don't tell me what you can't do." That had to be the catchword in that family. "Don't tell me what you can't do. I'm told we're doing it, all right?" You have the courage to make those sort of choices in your life. Dad's the courage to stand up and say, "As for me and my household, we're living this way." Mom's the courage to stand up and tell your children, "No, we're not doing that." Or tell your husband, "Honey, I'm following you. You're my head. I'm not sure I understand all that, but I'm following you." I wanted to end up with Lydia because Peter, the foul-mouthed fisherman on the edge of his own little backwater town that ended up turning the world upside down, him and his companions. You got Timothy, the split-cultured young man who was unable to even obey his own faith. He knew what it meant to be a Jew, but he was unable to do it, his dad being a Greek and apparently not a believer. So this young boy has a split personality, a split life. Jewish mother, Greek father. Father apparently ran the house enough that Timothy couldn't follow his Jewish thoughts. And so it's not until Paul comes along and baptizes him. Somewhere my pen is leaking. I got ink on my hand. We'll see where that ends up.
But I want to look at Acts 16 quickly to a young woman of courage. To a woman of courage. I shouldn't add the word young. On a Sabbath day in Acts 16:13, Paul went outside the gate to the riverside where he was supposing that there'd be a nice place to pray. You ever gone off, look for a nice quiet place and found yourself in a conversation and your prayer time or whatever quiet time you wanted is completely interrupted? You're in good company. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there, and a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So Paul and Silas and apparently Luke go to her and stay in her house. After that, Paul and Silas are seized. They're horribly beaten. This is the event where they're thrown into prison, locked in the inner cell. Here they are, beaten and bloodied and singing and praising God in prison, right? Earthquake shakes the prison. Jailer is scared. Jailer runs in. Jailer going to kill himself. Paul stops the jailer. Paul baptizes the jailer and his family. Paul and the jailer and family have breakfast together. What do you do if you're Lydia? What do you do if you're Lydia? Well, I thought this was a godly thing I was following, but now the guys who taught me have been arrested. You have the courage to continue to follow God? And not only that, after they're begging them to leave the city in verse 40 of Acts 16, when they went out of prison, and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Not only did Lydia not abandon her faith just because somebody else has been arrested and somebody else has gotten into trouble, not only did she not abandon her own faith, her home was the gathering place for the local brothers and sisters in Christ. They were in her home, the other Christians of the area, and her home opened up immediately to our two well-beaten jailbirds. You got that kind of faith. Now, I know you can look over Paul's shoulder and see the kind of man he is and know who Silas is because you're reading the story, but these were real people in real times. We have to be people who are tough enough and who have enough faith to make those daily tough decisions that make for lives of dynamic, effective faith in the hands of God. Yeah, maybe go for word doesn't float. Maybe it sinks like a rock. You gonna trust the Lord enough to use it? Can you explain to somebody well enough why we're baptized into Christ? Why some other method doesn't work just as well? Oh, your explanation doesn't have to be any deeper than, well, I read what the Word says, and the Bible teaches me to. That's as deep as you need to go. The Bible shows me that, and when the first Christians were brought, that Peter said to them, the Bible shows me that Jesus taught this. You have enough courage to stand up. Even if you don't understand it, can you just stand with the Word and say, I'm following God because He says to. I know who He is. Courage. We said this was going to be our year of courage. What if you know that 75% of us are going to die over the next 10 years, 13 years, because we're following Christ? What if our government collapses and Christianity becomes so unpopular and they start dragging people out of homes? No, it's not going to happen here, I don't think. But it happens around this world. There are absolutely Christians dragged out of their homes and huts and villages and murdered, tortured and killed because of their faith and the hatred of the people doing it. got enough courage to stand for Christ. You got to stand for him when the preacher is long and boring. Oh, church is so hard. Oh, my goodness, I didn't know the songs. Steve, you were pushing us. Stephen, you were pushing us a little bit on the songs. I was really trying to learn those today. Oh, courage. Can you look over the puny stuff and take on the tougher stuff? Then the puny stuff doesn't even matter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus said. That's what we try to teach people. We got a brand new brother and sister in Christ. Jason and Jennifer were baptized yesterday morning. And I'm excited. I could not be here yesterday, so this morning was the first time I got to give them a hug and congratulations. Maybe for you too. Make sure you do. If there's anyone else here who needs to be baptized into Christ, if you're ready to put on Christ, I make the same offer to you that Peter gave to that first crowd listening to the first message given. And tell you that it's to be a life of courage. It'll be tough. I mean, seriously tough sometimes. You might have to take off to León, Mexico, to a place you've never known before. Try something you've never done before in a language you can't speak with people you don't know all that well. You ready? Well, whatever God has for you, you'll take it, right?